parable this morning. And simply, parables are, if you want to classify them, as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's really simplistically, if you want to understand them, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Now, the reality is every earthly story that Jesus used to try to emphasize something, he used it for a reason. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Don't you love anticipating various moments or events in your life? Now, think for just a moment. Certain events that you really anticipate happening, and you start to get excited about that, right? You probably have that. Well, you know, Jesus, you know, God in the course of his time in Scripture developed, I think, within the Bible, this anticipatory reality that Christians and believers in the Old Testament, Christians in the New, always live with. In a sense that when we go and live our lives on an everyday basis, there's something that we're always looking forward to. We don't get to any particular day here on earth and go, oh, that's it. That was awesome. There's something like, I hope it's better than yesterday. That's usually what we say. But the anticipation that we get of thinking about the King in coming is fantastic motivation for the Christian walk. I think that's one of the reasons why he did it. So that we would always be reminded that there is something greater that we have to look forward to. You know, anticipation, you know, let's think about it just for a minute in this sense. What are the things you don't look forward to? Okay? We think about it often in the things you do look forward to, but anticipation. Here's something. I looked all over the place, and I'm going to probably really upset somebody who's in the dentistry, but, you know, do you ever see a guy that looks like this going to the dentist? You don't. Every picture you see online of someone going to the dentist is somebody with a big smile, and they just can't wait to get there. I mean, do you really have that anticipation? I mean, I picture this guy, I mean, like his friends are walking around going, hey, what are you doing? And he's like, dude, tomorrow I'm going to get a root canal. It's going to be awesome. That is not this guy. This is what I'm thinking about the night before. Man, I hope he does not poke me with that thing. I mean, that is just the most awkward and uncomfortable feeling when a guy's got his hands inside your mouth. You don't anticipate those things. There are many events that we don't anticipate. However, there are things that we really do resonate with and we really do look forward to. One, college students, you know, this, it's coming. You have been looking forward to this moment for a while. And you're probably, you've been thinking about, what am I going to do? How am I going to spend my time? The closer it gets, the more excited you become. You know, what if you're a youngster in here? I know what you're thinking about, your birthday. Because that night before, and you're probably trying to sneak in, figure out, okay, I've asked them for this. I hope that I get this. Anticipation's a really good thing. For some of you, you might be thinking this. Happy retirement is coming. And you're like, this is it. I'm almost done. You can see the finish line. But you anticipate it. See, here's one thing I hope this morning that you go away with from this parable. Is that you anticipate this. The King's coming, guys. We are 2 weeks away from celebrating one of the most miraculous events of the resurrection. And we begin to start focusing on the King who has literally come in the Scriptures. And now, guess what? He didn't fulfill that completely in the Old Testament or even in the New. He is coming and he is going to rule and reign. It will be a reign that is so filled with righteousness and grace and peace in a way that you have never experienced this. Compassion to degrees that are unknowable to you here on earth. The King's coming. In these parables, Jesus often used them for a variety of things in the midst of his teaching ministry. But I want to read this parable together, then we're going to dissect it a little bit, and then we're going to come back and do some more application as you are used to. So let's turn to the text. Luke chapter 19, verse number 11. I want to read through this parable, and then we'll make some comments about its content. Let's read together. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it in interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. He says, I tell you, to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, Jesus uses this parable to emphasize a very particular point in the life of his ministry in this passage. One of the things I would like you to take away from this is to really be thinking to yourself, I need to strive to be a servant who is ready when the king returns. See, if you and I lived a whole bunch of our last week not really anticipating that he's coming and that you're looking forward to that event, you realize not everybody is looking forward to that event. Not every Christian, even in the midst of their current present walk, is looking forward to that event. Some Christians are thinking to themselves, oh man, I hope he waits till tomorrow so I can get this fixed. I don't want him to come and catch me doing this or not having fixed this. Some people are always waiting and wishing that he would come at a later date. Now, in some degree, really, for us, he is going to come when he wants to come. And it's soon. And it's possible it's today. And so I really think that we have to begin to think to ourselves, what kind of servant am I? Am I one of those servants who are saying, as I live out my Christian life, oh, man, I'm doing this because this is for the Lord. This isn't for me. Investment of time in the lives of people, investment in ministry, all of this is for him, to offer a wonderful sacrifice to our loving King who is literally coming. And we are going to experience such a wonderful time. Now, you think about the parable in and of itself. Why would Jesus use a parable such as this? Let's understand a little bit of history. I had Jason read this morning in the call to worship Jeremiah 31. And one of the reasons I did that this morning was because I want you to understand all of Jewish life was crescendoing and climaxing in the point at which Jesus, this Messiah, although they didn't embrace him, this Messiah would come and he would rescue them from the dominion of other people who were oppressing them. So when all of a sudden, now think about it, Jesus has spent a little over three years at this point. He is on the cusp of walking into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That is where he's at. That's one of the reasons I chose this. But that's where you're going next week. He is on the cusp of walking in on Palm Sunday. And what did they say? It's the king. Even the Pharisees were saying, keep your servants quiet. Jesus said, if they don't cry out, these stones will cry out that the king is coming. All of Jewish Old Testament life was embodied by this reality that this Messiah was coming. This anticipation. This is why, by the way, it was so difficult for the disciples. Every time Jesus, at the course of the end of his ministry, would say these things. Guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and I am going to die. I mean, remember Peter's just like, no, that's not happening. Jesus actually has to kind of take him aside and say, you cannot tell me what this is supposed to be like. You have to embrace my plan. All of Jewish historical life. Now think just in the Jewish history from the present. The way in which an individual would receive a kingdom in the first century. The Jewish people, by the way, were very keenly aware of this process. For example, when Herod the Great passed away at the early portions of Jesus' his birth narrative, one of his sons that Josephus records by the name of Archelaus had to go back to Rome and say, I want to be king over this region. He couldn't just declare himself king. He actually had to go back to Rome and then say, I need to you give me the official paperwork that you are king. And when Archelaus went back, guess what happened? A small delegation of Jewish individuals who could not stand the reign of Herod the Great followed him and said, we do not want this man to be our king. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing in this parable? In the same reality, he takes what they understand and know and he places it in a context. And here's why. This is why there was a necessity to this. Because did you catch this in Luke chapter 19, verse 11? He says, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was just going to appear at once. Now, put yourself in their shoes for a minute, would you? Let's say you've been following Jesus for maybe a year. Maybe you've been with him 2 years. Maybe you've been with him 3 years. I mean, what have you seen? I mean, you have seen some of the most amazing, miraculous events. You probably had to step back and tell your friend, like, pinch me. That didn't really happen, really? Like, we were just in the synagogue together. Did you see that guy's hand? Did you see what was happening to this person? You anticipated, this is the guy. All Earth history, the way that you had understood it, both practically and theologically, you thought to yourself, this is coming to a close. I mean, I think the disciples thought to themselves, the kingdom is going to be established. Why do you think James and John's mom were coming to him and say, hey, can they sit on the right and the left hand? I mean, because this thing's coming and it's going to happen. And I want to kind of position myself. See, every Jewish individual was thinking, it's here. Everything we longed for is here. And this was the very motivating factor that Jesus had to help correct their thinking. Because every Jewish individual understood there was a first coming. That's what they thought. But what they didn't understand is it was actually two comings. And that was the real problem for them in their theology. This is why the disciples would say, whoa, wait a minute. We knew you were coming. And now Jesus gives this parable in light of his ministry, by the way, in Jericho. He's ministering to Zacchaeus. He is on his way to Jerusalem because the Passover is just up and over the hill. If you were to visit Jerusalem, you could stand on top of the Mount of Olives and on a clear day, you could see the palm trees in Jericho in the distance, in 17 miles away. And the road then would make its way up, and Jesus was in the midst of a crowd of people. Because that's the way everyone traveled, by the way, in Jewish Passover. They traveled as one big groups of families in a caravan. So when Jesus was doing miracles, you can imagine that caravan would come up. That word was just buzzing by the time that Palm Sunday had arrived. People said, he is coming. Because if you read the larger Gospels, what was the question? The question was, is Jesus coming to Passover? Man, the word was buzzing in Jericho. And everyone was so excited. They were seeing miracles happen. Jesus was teaching. Zacchaeus is coming to Christ. He's raising lame men. He's making people who are lame walk. All of these events. You would be in that crowd and you were saying, this is it, baby. We are the nation. And you would have, in a sense, you'd be like, look at us. We're Israel. He's finally come to us and he's going to be our king. Rome, it's not long. I can deal with your oppression for a little while, but Jesus is going to deal with that. Jesus has to realign their thinking about his ministry. And he says, I'm going to die. I'm going there not necessarily to become king, although I am a king. I am going there to fulfill the very needs that you are sometimes unaware of, so that you could have a relationship with me in a way that I will take your sin and I will take it upon myself and be lifted up on a tree so that you can find salvation. When they came to Jerusalem that day, and as they were walking, Jesus is giving this parable. I think it was a difficult reality for them to wrap their minds around. And I think it would be no different for us if we were marching along with this band of caravan and we were saying to ourselves, he's going to be king. I understand why on Palm Sunday the crowd erupted in Jerusalem, because they really anticipated this was the moment that all earth history had climaxed to, and Jesus would sit finally on the throne. And he says, guys, there's going to be a little time period in between. I'm going to come, I'm going to die, and this parable is given so that you can understand there's an intermediate nature between his coming, his first coming, and his second coming. And here's the point of the parable. Here's the point. What are you going to do with the time from the time he left, from the time he's coming again? And that's the question for you and I this morning. What are you doing with it? I know it's easy to grow up in Christian homes. I grew up in a pastor's home. It was like going to church was more of a, it was not an expectation. It was a mandate. Unless you were sick, you know, and you had to be pretty sick if you were going to get the pass from my dad to not be in church. I mean, that was, you were like dying at that point. Okay. But you were going to be there. Part of the Christian walk just became what you did because that was normal to you. In some sense, I didn't even think about it in certain various points in my life because that just became normal. The goal of the parable is to help us understand that we have to ask ourselves the question at every moment of our life during the week, why do I do this? Perhaps you're involved in various levels of ministry and you're saying to yourself, well, I always serve. That's what I do. I'm a kids ministry person, so I get my hands dirty because you love being known as that person. But then you go home and you're like, oh man, those mangy kids in there. I can't believe it. These kids are naughty. I mean, you haven't met my kids yet. I'm just kidding. They're good. The reality is, why we do the things we do matters. And Jesus is realigning them to say, there is a whole lot more of earth history that you are going to experience in between my first and second coming, and you need to be ready. You need to be the kind of servant that is serving in a way that's honorable. So you have some of these characters that go into the story. Obviously, the one, I hope to you, is obvious. The man of noble birth, Jesus is representing himself. Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to give you this picture. Then you've got these servants that he enlists that were part of his ministry. These are faithful servants to the king, those people who claim to accept Jesus Christ. Then you have these other subjects who hated him. By the way, those subjects still exist in today's world, if you haven't noticed. There's plenty of people out there who would send a delegation of people to say, I don't want Jesus as king. They're often very vocal. Then you have this unfaithful servant who is somebody at the beginning of the story. You thought, here's the guy, here's 10 of them. And yet you find that someone who said he was or thought he was a servant actually ends up really not being one in the end. And then you have these representative through the minas of responsibilities. A mina is basically just simply a 3-month wage is all it is in the New Testament. And so he enlists them and entrusts them with the opportunity to prove themselves. And so I think as we think about these two servants, this is really becomes the emphasis and the way in which I would like you to think this morning and ask yourself, which group of servants would you belong to? Okay, which one would you be if he had to line us all up? Because by the way, there is coming a day where he's going to, in a sense, line us up. And yes, the way you think, not just what you've done, but the way you've thought, the way you've treated people, the way you've been a father, the way you've been a mother, the way you've been a worker, the way you've been an employer, an employee, all of those things will come into play. So he gives this. Here's the first servant, which is quite fascinating. You have this resolute servant, this individual who is so resolved to do what the master wanted him to do. There's some characteristics that I think that you can begin to ask yourself if you're thinking, am I a resolute servant of Jesus Christ and the coming King? Here they are. I'm going to list them right away, primarily because that way you have a chance to get them down. But notice, did you notice how the servants, those who were the good servants, responded accurately? I mean, here's the response that they had. You know what? Whether the king is here watching me do my job, I'm going to do it with just as much strength, just as much energy, put just as much work into it, as if he was standing right beside me. I'm going to do all of those things because I know he's coming. Now, you should make sure that you understand in the parable that this indefinite time period, all of a sudden, when the king or when the master returned. Okay? Now, I think this is a beautiful picture because for you and I, what if it happened right now? Like right now? I mean, would you be excited or disappointed? See, the great thing about anticipation is, you know, some events like the dentist, okay, getting out of there is better than being there. Some events you say the anticipation is greater than the actual event. I'll tell you what, let me tell you this. The coming king, the anticipation is only the beginning. It is an event in which the anticipation pales in comparison to what the real event will be like. It's going to be so great. You are going to see a person who loves people in such a righteous way that we will not be saying or even mumbling about in small various areas in churches. Did you see so-and-so? Did you see what they were wearing? Did you see what they said? Everybody's going to be doing it right. This anticipation that comes and is built into the resolute servant because he responded accurately to the truth. And I think it simply demonstrates for us as we look at some of these areas, the servant acted the same whether Christ was there or not. You know, it's really easy for Christian people. You know, I spent various times growing up in a Christian home and going to public school, and sometimes I thought to myself, am I the same person that I am on Sunday as I am on Monday? You know, it's really easy for any of us to go throughout our week, and tomorrow, you're a very different person. In fact, you're so different that everyone here might not even recognize you and the way you are and the way you talk and the places you might go and the things you might want to endorse and be involved with. See, our goal is to be like this resolute servant. That I'm the same today as I will be when he comes to take me to be with him. These servants responded in that way. And I love this. Christian people remain faithful. That's what these servants did. You know, sometimes it's harder to remain faithful, isn't it? And sometimes you go through various elements in your life and you say, oh, we use spiritualized terms like, ooh, this was a test of faith week. You know, I mean, and we'll say to each other, what do we say? Hey, remain faithful, brother. And they go away totally dejected, like, I wanted you to pray with me. But, okay, we can't just be giving only spiritual pep talks to send people out the next week. We have to figure out why they're struggling with what they do so that we can help them remain faithful, because there's a moment where they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And that is a key, important moment in that person's life. But they were ready for his return. You know, they didn't know when he was going to return, but they knew that they were ready when he was going to return. And I simply would just ask you this morning, are you ready? And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. You know, maybe you just assume you're ready. You know, I think there's going to be a number of different elements in my life. Like, I could stand here before you this morning and go, oh, I am ready. And you know what? There's going to be a moment I'm going to stand before him and he's like, and I think what's going to happen for me at various moments, he's going to go, I don't think you were as ready as you thought you were. I kind of anticipate that that's probably where most of us are at. There are some things that you and I are blinded to. There are some things that we know that we're rejoicing over, that we are doing well, and our goal is to continue to proceed in a life of faith, to remain faithful until He comes back for us. And He's coming. You don't have to doubt whether or not He's coming, guys. Okay? He said He's going to come. He's a man of His word. He will do it. And so you can be sure you need to be ready for His return. This is the fourth element that I really love about this individual servant. He was real. You know, he wasn't like, I'm a servant, but as soon as he left, like, I'm not really a servant. I mean, could you imagine if your kids did that? They're like, oh, I'm part of this family. And then as soon as they left and they got in a crowd of people, like, I cannot believe that's my father. Like, they want him to be real, that they really love you, that they really care about you. For these servants, they were real. I can imagine, to some degree, when these servants heard that the master had returned, there was something inside them that almost like leapt for joy. And when he said, hey, guys, there's a meeting at 3 o'clock with all the servants, I bet some of those guys were like, yes, he's back. I wonder what the other servant was like. You know, you turn from this incredible picture of this resolved servant to do what God wanted him to do, what his master wanted, to this servant who is a complete rebel. And in fact, in the Greek text, it's amazing how it transitions to this, because it uses a word and it simply says this literally. And then there was a servant of a different kind. A servant that was not like the other kind. Now here's a completely different individual. Now could you imagine if you're lined up, you've got 10 of them, you got 10 servants lined up, and, you know, number one servant, he says, hey, I did it. I put 10, and I made 10. And then you heard the commendation, like, you, brother, are going to be involved in the leadership of 10 cities. I mean, I think he's like, oh, yeah, what do you got? You know, he's loving this. Second servant. And he's happy because, not for himself, because he's been faithful. Second servant, I've been faithful with what you've given to me, and now he says, you're going to control 5 cities. And on and on. I imagine he walked through these servants, and kind of the way the picture is like, almost like, and then he looks up and he sees this servant. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy who he comes to and says, okay, so let me get this right. I gave you this, and, I mean, you heard what's going on. This is all you got? I mean, I imagine there was a lot of shame involved at that moment in life. And you know what? Here's the thing is, I don't want you and I, for us, I don't want us to live with the anticipation of that amount of shame when the king returns to come to take you with him. You ought to be able to rejoice like these other servants, but this rebel servant had a different mentality, and they simply were characterized by this. This is what the characteristics of this servant. He was ignorant. You know, you thought he should have known the king. I mean, he was enlisted just like everyone else was. He was this individual who was part of the group. He said he was a servant. He was enlisted. He was given the opportunities just like the other ones were, but he was totally ignorant in the way that he responded. He hid the money with a false perception of his master. Now, what was he ignorant about? Did you catch this in the parable that he said this to the master who returned, to the king who returned? I knew you were a hard guy. I mean, is that the picture of Jesus? I think what was happening is that he was ignorant to the Jesus that he was supposed to believe, that he was supposed to understand. He was ignorant to the fact that his theology was wrong. Do you recognize that every problem in which you and I struggle with has theological tendencies? Those theological tendencies reveal themselves in our problems. So much to the degree that there has not been a person in which I have helped in any setting of pastoral ministry that didn't have a problem in their theology about how they viewed God. People came in with challenges, and they would say to me, you know what? If I do this and I work hard for it, guess what's going to happen? I'm just going to turn around the corner and he's going to yank the rug out from underneath me and it's all going to crumble. And sometimes I look at him and say, is that who you really think Jesus is? Well, that's what's happened before. Yeah, but is that who the scriptures say that Jesus is and how he responds? And I would say, no. Our challenges are theological. This person was ignorant. He was irresponsible. He had been given things that had been entrusted to him, as you and I have been given things that have been entrusted to us. And you know what? Sometimes we're more responsible and sometimes we're less responsible. But I would challenge you this morning is there ways you can be more responsible? Being a good servant of the King who's coming? This person was insincere. What he said didn't match up with what he was really like. And it was completely illogical. I mean, you notice how the king comes back and assault, you know, kind of challenges him with his own words. I buried it. He said, even if you thought that I was this kind of guy and you really believed that, wouldn't you have just put it in the bank and gained some interest? If you really believed that, it's totally illogical. And he's calling him on the carpet to say, the way that you're living your life is not consistent. It is not the way that God wants you to live it. Now, as we look at these two servants, I think there's a number of different applicational realities that we can understand that impact our Christian life today. Now, aren't you excited that there is no external prerequisite to becoming a servant, but there is a belief prerequisite to becoming a servant? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have everything fixed in your life to become a servant of the living King. He just simply asks you and I to say, have I repented of my sin? Have I trusted in Jesus Christ? Do I believe? And by the way, we often kind of forget. It's like we share the whole gospel and we miss, like, do you believe the resurrection? It's kind of like an afterthought. Like, we just assume they do. But you got to believe all of it. You can't just take little pieces and say, okay, that's good for me, this is good for me. But not that part. See, a servant of Jesus Christ and a good servant, one who is resolute in doing the things that God wants him to do, is a person who genuinely, by faith, has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I believe that's the desire that God had from the very beginning. One of the reasons why he is prolonging, by the way, his coming is because he desires that all men come to a repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, I do look forward to that one day when the last person gets saved and it's ready. I mean, maybe you're going to witness to the last person this week. Maybe that would get you out there. Like, why are you doing this? Because you might be the one. I'm going to be weirded out by that. Good luck with that. But the reality is that it ought to impact you. I mean, let me just ask you this. Do you enjoy being a servant to the King? Some people say they do, but they don't wear it. Like, yeah, I do. Like, okay. Like, you're making me wonder if I want to be a servant of the King. See, we ought to have some level of joy in anticipation. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go perfect, because it doesn't. But is there a deeper joy that you know that a sovereign providential hand is orchestrating every detail of your life to bring him the most glory that he deserves? See, if you believe that, guess what? You're well on your way to becoming a really, really good servant. Because the things that often disrupt the lives of unbelieving people and people who are less mature in the faith does not disrupt people who are strong and mature in the faith to say, this is hard, but God has a plan. And I just want to be the best servant I can be for him because he deserves this glory. I mean, he died for me. I could have never done that for myself. Well, as we think about this, I want to take three particular areas this morning and utilize them out of this parable for applying to our lives. And I'm going to take them in, I'm going to use some systematic theological categories. Jason is going to love this. He's a systematic theology teacher. Okay, but I want you to think first of all like this. In this parable, there is an eschatological impact that should inform you in your life. And it's this. I think it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that which was done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. There is an eschatological impact that you and I live with every single day, knowing that one moment in time, the King of Kings is going to line us up. And he is going to say, all right, let's take a look at your servitude. And you know what? There perhaps everybody else who knew you would think, man, they're going to be so in front of me in line. Do you realize that when you get there that day, there might be people who aren't there that you thought would be there? And if you were lining them up in categories of greatest servant to lesser servants, that maybe some would not be as what you thought they were. They were only that on the outside and not on the inside. So I think the reality is for this morning, here's what I'd like you to do. Erase everyone else out of your mind for a moment. Everyone else except for you. What kind of eschatological impact does this parable have for you? Are you a good servant? Are you ignorant in his ways? Are you being faithful? Are you genuine? You say, well, I mean, I tell everybody I'm a Christian, but when reality is the people who are closest to me that see my life, they're wondering. See, if people that are closest to you are wondering whether or not you're a genuine Christian, can I do you a favor just for a minute? Because you're thinking, I know you're probably grappling with this. Man, am I? Am I not? I mean, I think I am. Okay, if people that are closest to you are wondering that, really take a hard look at what you believe. Really take a hard look at whether or not you've really embraced, repented in Jesus to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you know, if you say, yes, I have, I'm convinced that I have, then I would just encourage you, you know what? Get with people and allow them influence in your life who will bring you to the text of Scripture so that you can grow, knowing that there's this anticipation that He's coming. And that people in your life aren't just trying to make your life more miserable. They're actually trying to prepare you. You know, I had a hard time with that. I was a kid growing up in a pastor's home, going to school. There are many moments in my life where I found myself and my parents sitting at the dining room table. And I was kind of like, here we are again. Lo and behold, this context I'm not enjoying as much as I was last week. And inevitably, yeah, I was foolish at various moments. Thought I was more of a real servant than what I was at various times. And my parents graciously had to sit down and I had to take a long, hard look at some of the ways in which I was living and the things that I was believing. I'm so thankful for them. But I'll tell you what, at the moment that that was going on, I would leave every conversation like that going, oh, would they leave me alone? I'm so sick of this conversation. But now when I look back at it, I think, wow, man, thanks, Mom and Dad. Thanks for caring for me. You just didn't want to leave me alone. And they were patient. They were gracious. Guess what? The eschatological impact for you ought to be to live like the King today so that when He gets here, that you are so much more like Him than you are different. And that means that you've got to be filled with grace. You've got to be filled with compassion. Filled with patience. I know, as you work with some people and with your kids, because I say it to myself, like, can we move, please? It's like we say to our kids, well, you know what to do. I mean, what bothers you the most as a parent? When your kids know exactly what they're supposed to do and you come home and they're like, did you? Oh, that. Yeah, well, I was thinking about it. I think to my kids, that is not what I was going for. That is not where I was headed. For us, we want to have such a level of patience that we understand that for levels of which sometimes we have a difficulty comprehending, that inside people are asking questions to themselves that sometimes to us seem like, why would you ask that? You know that. But they're asking it anyway. And they're struggling with it, whether or not they're going to allow Jesus Christ to rule and reign in their life. And we have to be patient enough so that they know that you are careful, that they can share with you the inward things that are going on, and you can actually help them with what the problem is, not just what the external reality for them is at the moment. See, the eschatological impact, it impacts us all. I think this is another takeaway that we can get from this parable. The only one who gets the right to judge the work is Jesus. You don't get to say, oh, I know so-and-so. They are a pathetic Christian. At the very end, he's going to come back and he's going to go, you know what, I know exactly what this was. Oftentimes we have a difficult time as we look out amongst even Christian communities. You know, by and large, the unbelieving world looks at Christians and how do they view us? Largely judgmental. Now, they don't understand the idea of judging, of course. Not judging people's salvation. That's for God to do. But we're judging fruit. And yes, you ought to know that people are going to look into your life and say, this doesn't match up with this. Okay, hey, I love you. What's going on? I mean, what parent would see their kid going astray and be like, have fun? That does not make sense. If I was a pastor and some, you know, family came in like, we need help, I'd be like, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because something doesn't make sense. Their view of who God is and the way in which it gets presented to people have to match. It has to be one that if Jesus were with us as we're helping people, he would say, yeah, that's what I would say. That's how I would respond. That's how I would love them. That's how we need patience. There's this impact eschatologically. Christ determines the effectiveness of our work as well. You know, do you notice that sometimes he changes the way the things that you do? Like you thought you were good at one thing, but you actually were given gifts for some other things, and other people start coming to you going, hey, you're really good at this. We should plug you in over here. And then some people will respond with that in ministry and go, no, see, I can only do these things. That's outside my box. I know, then you need to enlarge your box. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Your box is too small. Okay? When you think about the gifts and talents that are represented in this room, just today, in one body of believers, it is amazing. What are you doing with that? How are you using that? How are you using it to impact the lives of this body, this congregation, these people, those friends, the small group, everything? More importantly, why do you do it? You do it because he's coming and you want to be faithful to him because you look forward to the day when you're going to see him face to face where there's no tears, no crying, none of that stuff, and it's all gone. And we look back and we just rejoice over the opportunities that we had to serve the king. And don't forget, he's coming. He's coming. Okay, not only eschatologically does this impact us, but I think it also impacts us ecclesiologically. See, prior to the whole earth history event that will one day climax to the point where Jesus is the literal king, the literal ruler, the king on the face of the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, prior to that, what's he doing in this intermediate time? With the servants who are Christians that he's developed, guess what? He's given them these opportunities to serve while he is away. And at one moment, according to 1 Thessalonians, and you've been in Revelation, so you know this, all of a sudden, we're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to be with him forever. And we're going to, should that impact you ecclesiologically? Should that impact the way that you view coming to this place every Sunday, coming to your small group? Let me say this. A lot of times, you know, I pastored in a small church in a rural community where, like, a big Sunday would be like 110 people. It's like some people would say, do you have small groups? I'm like, we are a small group. So, yeah, we got them. But could you imagine saying, I don't want to be part of the small atmosphere in which God is using people to impact and influence my life? Like, guess what? Some of you aren't even taking part of it. Like, you're not even carving out the time. So ecclesiologically, it doesn't impact you as much. See, that time is set for you so that you'll say, you know what? Man, I was impacted. I can't wait to get to Sunday to be with the rest of the people. It's like a bridge to what we get to do every Sunday. That's what it is. And so it's like, I think to myself on Sundays, oh, Lord, I can make it till Wednesday. Because I'm going to be with brothers and sisters who I know are going to encourage me. I know are going to help me. They're going to be there with me through thick and thin. And I can make it from Wednesday to Sunday. And little by little, we walk together and we are impacted ecclesiologically. This means, okay, everybody, you ought to be saying to yourself right now, okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and you should have an answer. Where are you ministering? Okay? Now, you don't all fill it out at once. But you should have an answer to that. See, the Bible does not know people who say that they are committed but don't demonstrate commitment. Now, understand, start small and see what God does. That's what I would encourage you. God has given you an opportunity to serve in this body. And you can have the opportunity to say, I want to be a blessing and I want to serve until the King returns. And so I would imagine that from an ecclesiastical impact, that ought to change this atmosphere. And I mean, I hope from a pastoral staff sense, somebody comes and is like, hey, I want to make, they got it already. Somebody got it. You got to be quicker. It's like house sales I'm figuring out. You got to be fast. We should want that in the life of our ministry. Like, where can I serve? You know, sometimes it's, from a pastoral sense, it would be really bad if we didn't have people coming up saying, hey, we should do, oh, perfect. We know that there's ideas out there, and there are good ones. And we want to capitalize on how this church can reach the lives of other unbelieving people, and they can strengthen the lives of the Christian community largely in this area. So I think it has both an eschatological impact, an ecclesiological impact. Now, here's your last one, a soteriological impact. Let me just say this to somebody here who might not be a believer. You probably took notice at the very end of the passage of the parable that Jesus said, round up the wicked servants, and he destroyed them. That is a picture of the fact of an eternal reality that will be that will take place for people who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and who do not anticipate the King's return. That will be the ultimate end. Let me also say this. You might be a person who, you know, you were one of the servants. You know, you're one of them, and all of a sudden you're asking yourself, man, I don't know if I'm one. If you are not sure, the Bible says that you ought to be sure. And so if today is that day, you can be sure today. You can come and talk to another brother or sister in Christ, or if you're needing help, you can talk to the pastoral team or the people who you know. Have them help you know that you're sure. I don't want you living the rest of your life thinking, oh, he's coming back, and all I've got in preparation for me is eternal damnation. That's horrible. I don't want that for you. I want that for no one. We want to see people love the Lord. We want to see people love the King. Soteriologically, I think you need to make sure that you are a person who is saved, a person who genuinely understands who Jesus is. It's ought to impact your evangelism, shouldn't it? I mean, if the time is short, I mean, what are we doing not sharing Christ with people? I mean, if you're walking by opportunity after opportunity and you're letting it slip out of your hands and you're not capitalizing on that, okay, by the way, it's not that Jesus is not going to save that person. He's still going to save them. It's just you don't get to experience the joy. Okay, he still loves them far more than you and I could ever do. But it ought to impact you evangelistically. You should go away from here and say, man, this time is short. You know, one of the better opportunities, I think, are these moments in our culture where a good majority of people celebrate some sense of faith. And Easter is one of those moments. Where you can ask somebody just such a simple question. So what is your family's traditions on Easter? There is a gateway to talking about spiritual things with that person at your workplace. So tell me, did you enjoy it? Did you like it? Is that what you grew up believing? Is that, how did you piece that together? Do you know often what people grew up believing they no longer believe? I find that very often in the lives of people. Well, my parents, they'll say, my parents believe this, but I believe this. Okay, well, why did you change? Oh, okay, I understand what that looks like. I can use it as an engaging factor in the lives of people as well. So evangelistically, but what about your own sanctification? Again, we come back to this. The King is coming, guys. And if we're not working hard at being the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, we're doing something wrong. And if you need help with that this morning, you think, you know what, I just feel like I'm caught. Like, I want to do that, but I'm really struggling. You need to reach out to somebody. You cannot be sitting there this morning going, man, I want to grow, but I just don't know how. There are people here in this congregation who would love the opportunity to help you. Don't sit there and say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. That's foolish. That's what the foolish servant did. That's what the rebel servant did. Don't be like that. Be like the servant who said, you know what, I want to realign my thinking to the way that God wants it so that he is pleased with me. Guys, he's coming. And here's what I want him to be able to say about us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want him to be able to say that about you. I want him to be able to say that about my children. I want my children to stand before the King one day knowing that they've embraced who he is. They love him with all their heart. I don't care what occupation they have. I didn't care to some degree. All the grades, the education, all it will just go, it'll be gone. What I want to know is, do they love him? Do they want to serve him? That should be our heartbeat for one another. As you go out through the week, you ought to be praying for each other, saying, you know what? There's hardship, there's suffering, there's pain, there's rejoicing that's going on. God, we thank you for all of it. And when you come, we are working towards this one thing where you will say to us, you will look at our lives, and you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our heartbeat. Let's pray.